Scripture reading is taken from 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins.
Good morning. Forgive me for this, but ooh-wee! This is great. This is the best Lord's Day we've had in well over a year. To see everybody together at one time, it's just wonderful. And the singing and having the Jan Bossier songs again. I mean, we haven't sung some of those songs, it seems like, in a long time. And so it's just, everything about this day is great. The weather's great. Your faces are great. The timing is great. And so I'm just so grateful for your presence, and we want to make sure that you feel welcome here. If you're visiting with us, we'd like to invite you to come back anytime you have opportunity. Right now, we're just meeting on a once-a-week basis, but hopefully soon it'll be twice on Sunday before in a couple of months, if everything goes well, and then eventually, sometime down the road, maybe back into classes. So please come back and be with us anytime you have opportunity. We're just so delighted to have you with us, and hope you enjoy your visit. Stick around after services and visit with us, get to know us a little better, and come back anytime. Well, as you see, I'm going to talk about an old Southern expression. Many of you know that I spent 16 years in Kentucky, and in different regions of the country, there are certain sayings that are peculiar to the culture. And having lived down there for 16 years, I'm really fond of Southernisms. And I'll just give you a few examples. When I first moved down there, he became one of the elders eventually, but he said, "Brother Smith," he said, "you fit in here like a pocket on a shirt." And I always kind of liked that saying. That was his way. He said, "Just look out of that pocket." He said, "It's right there where you need it." He said, "That's just the way you are." He said, "You just fit in there just right." So there's a neat little saying. And well, the church there had a house that they provided for the preacher, a very nice home, a fairly new home that had been built just a few years before I got there. And that home sat on top of a hill. And so from the house down, everything was downhill. It sat on 2 acres of ground. And when I first got there, the preacher before me just mowed about 10 or 20 feet around the house, and then the rest of it was grown up. And they told me, he said, "You just do the same thing and we'll bush hog that rest of that off about twice a year." And that just didn't set well with me. I wanted to get out there and mow that whole thing off. And at the time, I couldn't afford a riding mower, so it took me a while to get it all done, but I push mowed that whole 2 acres off and I kept it cleaned off. And they said, "Smith boy," I said, "you've got that yard cleaned off slicker than a hound's tooth." So it's another one of those Southernisms. And then there was one I picked up while I was down there, and it got added to when I moved back up here. There are more Southern people here than you realize, by the way. There was one that "that's gooder than snuff. Gooder than snuff." I used to tell that to my son. He'd say, "Dad, anything's gooder than snuff." But when I got up here, Sister Arvey added something to it. I told her one day, I said, "Arvey," I said, "that's gooder than snuff." And she said, "Yeah, and hit with all the dust blowed out." So these are just little expressions that we hear every once in a while. And I just want to talk to you about this one right here, because I think we can tie that one right there to our Christian life. The idea of getting above our raising. And the reason I want to do this has to do with our outreach. You know, here we are back together, and job one for us is to reach out. We have the lost. There's a lost world out there, and we need to reach out to them and try to bring them to Christ. And sometimes we become our own worst enemies, because when we reach out, we do so sometimes, and maybe we don't mean to, but we come off condescending and arrogant. And so this type of expression, I think, can help us with that. The idea of getting above your raisin. So think with me about this expression and how we can apply that to our Christian life. And I suppose, for the benefit of the Northerners, we need to explain that saying just a little bit. Above your raising. That's actually been misunderstood by some. I was researching this lesson and I looked this up online, and some people actually misunderstood the phrase above your raising, and they thought that it meant that you can't better yourself. You're supposed to be stuck in whatever situation you were born in. You're just supposed to be stuck there, and you're never supposed to try to better yourself. That's not what that really means, to get above your raising. Take your Bibles just to illustrate this. Turn with me to the book of 3 John. 3 John. And in verse 2, John is praying for Gaius. He's writing this letter to a man named Gaius, you can see in the first verse. And in verse 2, he's uttering a prayer. He says, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers." I heard one preacher many years ago read that verse. He said, "I wonder if someone prayed that prayer today, how many brethren would fall over dead?" If you stop and think about it, he says, "I want you to prosper materially." God wants us to prosper. And John wanted Gaius to prosper. And I want you to be in health. I want your health to prosper. And number 3, but I want that to be just as your soul prospers. If our soul isn't prospering, that prayer might not do us any good. We might drop dead, hadn't we? But I want you to think about that. That verse implies that it's not wrong to better yourself. It's not wrong to better your physical health, to exercise and to diet and try and take care of yourself. It's not wrong to better yourself financially, to get a better job that pays more money so that you can provide better things for your family. It's not wrong to do that. And it certainly isn't wrong to prosper spiritually. We're supposed to grow in Christ Jesus and become mature saints. So the saying above your raising does not mean that we shouldn't try to better ourselves in this life. What it really means is, don't forget your past. Don't forget where you came from. Don't act as if, you see that guy's face right there? Don't act as if you're better than, I hope nobody knows that man. I don't know who he is, but I hope nobody knows him. But don't act as if you're better than others. That's the idea of don't get above your raising. And when Southern people say that, they're saying that guy's getting a little uppity. He's getting a little arrogant. He's getting a little high-headed, you see. And so it refers to pretense. It refers to snobbery and ill-mannered behavior, forgetting where you came from. One definition I saw, I thought it was great. The idea was to believe that you are better than you are. To behave in a way that is incompatible with or disconnected from your family of origin. And that's why I chose to have read the passage in 2 Peter chapter 1. I know a few weeks back I had a sermon on that about growing in the faith, but I want you to look at this verse again. 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 5 through 9. Peter says, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Here it comes, here it comes. "For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." He forgot where you came from. You see, when we reach out to the lost, when we reach out to sinners out there, remember that you were a sinner once too. You're not better than those people. You're just saved. You're redeemed. You found the Lord. You found salvation. You found something that you want to share with them. So we've got to be very careful when we reach out. We don't want to reach out with a condescending and arrogant attitude as though we've never committed a sin in our lives. That's a big turnoff to people. And so that's the idea. And also, as I was researching this, I learned, I didn't know this, but there's actually a song called "Don't Get Above Your Raisin." I don't know, some of you may or may not be aware of that song, but way back in the 1950s, that long time ago, there was a group called the Flat and Scruggs, a bluegrass group. Just to kind of give you a little information who they were, think of the Beverly Hillbillies theme, the Jed Clampett story. That's Flat and Scruggs. That's who they are. And they had a song in 1951 called "Don't Get Above Your Raisin." Let me read that to you because I think it kind of seals the idea of the meaning. He says, "Now I got a gal that's sweet to me, but she just ain't what she used to be. Just a little high-headed, that's plain to see. Don't get above your raisin, stay down to earth with me. Now look here, gal, don't you high-head me. I ain't forgot how you used to be when you didn't have nothing. That was plain to see. Don't get above your raisin. Stay down to earth with me. You need not hold your head so high every time that you pass me by, for that don't mean nothing to me, you see. Don't get above your raisin. Stay down to earth with me. Now look here, gal, you better be yourself and leave that other stuff on the shelf. You're a country baby, that's plain to see. Don't get above your raisin. Stay down to earth with me. We as Christians need to learn to stay down to earth. Yes, we've been saved. Yes, we've bettered our lives spiritually, but never forget where you came from. You came from the land of sin, just like everybody else. You're not better than those out in the world. You're just someone who's found a better way, and you need to share that with others. Now, having said that and having kind of defined that, I want us to understand that Christians can get above their raisin. It can happen where we get that idea that we're snobbish about sin. That we act as if we've never sinned in the past and we don't sin now. And that happened. There are brethren who behave that way, who come off that way in their dealings with others. And first century Jews, just to kind of illustrate this, the Jewish people of the first century were notorious for this attitude. Turn with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And in John 8, Jesus, of course, is talking to the Jews of his day. And they're, as usual, they're very confrontational with Jesus. And for a little context, we're going to back up here to verse 31. Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now let me stop right there and make this observation. The freedom of which Jesus speaks here is freedom from sin. And to confirm that, you can see here in verse 34 and 35, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. And if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." So he's talking about freedom from sin. But look at the reaction of the Jews here in verse 33. I skipped over that intentionally because this illustrates that they had this idea that they had gotten above their raisin. Look at this in verse 33. "They answered and said, 'We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say we will be made free?'" What are you talking about? Why, we're Abraham's seed. And so they've got that little puffed up attitude about them, you see. And all they have to do is look at their own scriptures. Have they not read the book of Judges? In the book of Judges, they were in bondage to a number of people. God, there was a cyclical thing there in the book of Judges. The Israelites would get involved in sin. God would send an oppressor and oppress them. And so this idea, we've never been in bondage to anyone. Just read your own scriptures, Jews. The book of Judges, you were in bondage to people over and over and over and over again. And in a big sense, the nation of the northern 10 tribes was in bondage to Assyria. And the southern 2 tribes in bondage to Babylon, and even at this very moment, they're in bondage to the Roman Empire. And yet you see this attitude that they have, that they've gotten above their raisin, that they think they're better than the Gentiles, that they think they're better than everybody else. And yet, they're sinners too. That's what they forgot. They're sinners too. They made their share of mistakes. Now, to kind of expand on this, turn with me over to Romans chapter 2. Romans 2. Now, in context, the Roman letter, Paul is talking about the plan of salvation. And in order to discuss it, he has to kind of lay the groundwork. And so the first 3 chapters is laying the groundwork for the guilt of the human race. In chapter 1, the Gentiles are guilty. And he really rakes the Gentiles over the coals in chapter 1, and rightly so. They were involved in homosexuality and lesbianism and idolatry and the rankest and worst of sins that you can imagine. That's chapter 1. And you can almost see the Jews kind of getting above their raisin. Oh, yeah, sock it to them, Paul. Let them know just how bad they are. But in chapter 2, guess what he does? He says, "You all aren't any better. You Jews aren't any better." Look here in verse 17. In verse 17, "Indeed, you are," chapter 2, 17, by the way, "you are called a Jew and rest on the law, and you make your boast in God. And you know His will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law. And you are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind and a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. And as he lays that, you can just see the juice. That's right. That's me. I'm full of knowledge. I know the truth. And you just socked it to the Gentiles. But then look at right the next verse. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? And here's the kicker. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. You see, the Jews, that they had gotten above their raisin. In context, they thought they were morally superior to the Gentiles. They thought that they were miles and miles above the Gentiles. And they had forgotten that they too were sinners, that this was their history. They had a history of rejection of God and rebellion against God. This was their, Stephen brought that out in Acts chapter 7, a history of rejection and rebellion against God. And so the bottom line is, we're all in the same boat. Were it not for the grace of God, isn't that a saying that goes around? But for the grace of God, there go I. Were it not for the grace of God, were it not for the gospel of Christ, you would be just as lost as the worst sinner out there on the streets. Never forget that. Never forget that. Never forget that it's Jesus who made the difference for you. That it's Jesus who made the difference for me. Because we didn't do this on our own. We did this with a lot of help. A lot of help from outside. A lot of help that other human beings couldn't give us, but only the Lord God of heaven could give us. And you know, I think perhaps that's why the Apostle Paul reminded the Ephesians of their raisin. Turn back with me over to Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians 2 we have, and we'll skip right over to verses 8 through 10 where he says, by grace you've been saved through faith, and those are great verses, but let's not overlook the context here. Let's start in Ephesians 2 verse 1. Because he wants them to remember where they came from. Don't get above your raisin, Ephesians. Remember where you came from. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. You mean that was me? Yeah, that was me. And that was you. And that was all of us. Don't forget that. Don't get above your raisin. Remember where you came from. You came from the land of sin. And it's only the grace of God that makes the difference. Look here in verse 11. Therefore, remember. Don't you forget. Don't get above your raisin, Ephesians. Remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been made near by the blood of Christ. These verses are describing you and me and every human being and every Christian on the face of the earth. Look at the language there. We were without Christ. That's a bad place to be, since He's the only Savior. We were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We didn't participate in the great blessings that they had. We were strangers from the covenants of promise. We had no idea, no clue about those great covenants that had been made in the past. We had no hope. I had no hope. You had no hope. And were without God in the world. That's where you were. That's where you came from. Don't forget that. Don't get above your raisin. Remember where you came from, especially when you go out and talk to your sinner friend out there. Don't ever take an air of condescension to your sinner friends when you're talking to them privately about bringing them to Christ. And sometimes we do that, and sometimes we don't even realize we do it. We get a little condescending. Brethren, we've all sinned. Your preacher has sinned. I stand up here and preach every week, but you know. And I've told you many times, and I'm not going to tell you everything I've ever done, but you know some of the things I've done. And I'm talking about before I became a Christian. I'm not talking about yesterday or a month ago, but before I've drank alcohol, folks. I'm not proud of that, but it's just a fact. And so I need to be very careful about looking down my nose at somebody else who drinks alcohol. I've used some mighty colorful language in my life. That was one of my worst habits. Some of the worst filthy stuff ever came out of my mouth. It just embarrasses me now to think of it. But I've done that. And I've told a few off-color jokes in my life. What about you? Now, I'm not asking for you to make a confession here. I'm just asking you to think about where you came from. I'm asking you to think about your upbringing. And don't forget, that's what Peter said there in 2 Peter 1 and verse 9. Don't forget that you were cleansed from your old sins. You're just a sinner saved by grace. That's all you are. That's all. You're not special. You're not above. You're not higher. You're not mightier. You're not holier. Except for the grace of God. That's the only reason. That's the only thing that made the difference. Now, I think it was last week I had the sermon, Take Heed How You Hear. Maybe it was the week before that. But for those who don't listen well, I want to make sure I clarify. Don't misunderstand my point here. I am not saying that sin is okay, because it's not. I have stood up here and preached against all manner of sin for 15 years, you know that. I am not saying that sin is okay. And I am not saying that sin should not be condemned in no uncertain terms. It absolutely should. All sin should be condemned, including mine. All of them. Take your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Just a couple of verses here. Romans chapter 6, and we know the verse. Verse 23. The wages of sin is death. Now, notice carefully, it doesn't say the wages of great, big, horrible sins is death. It says the wages of sin, all sin, any sin. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Sin condemns. It brings death. I don't care how big, how little, how insignificant you may think that it is. All sin brings death. And so sin should be condemned. When I say don't get above your raising, I'm not standing up here saying don't worry about sin. That is not at all what I'm saying. Turn over to Galatians chapter 5. And we see this listing, and it's an incomplete listing of sins. Galatians 5 verses 19 through 21. He says, now the works of the flesh are evident. It's clear. We don't need much explanation. He says it's obvious, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. This list isn't complete. You notice that. He says, and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You cannot live in these sins and go to heaven. So your preacher is not standing up here this morning when he says don't get above your raising. He's not saying don't condemn sin. He's not saying sin isn't dangerous. On the contrary, all sin should be condemned, and all sin is dangerous. And we need to realize that. And we need to understand that. But at the same time, we need to recognize that we all came from that land of sin. You see, as Paul said, I should have used the Corinthian passage, 1 Corinthians 6. He says, and such were some of you. Remember that? And such were some of you. We were some of these things. We did some of these things. And so the point I'm making here is that we were all once sinners. And so when we relate to another sinner, how about a little compassion? How about a little trying to understand where they're coming from? Not that it's right, not that it's justified, but try to put yourself in their shoes when you relate to them. Instead of wagging the finger and wagging the head, put yourself in their shoes and have a little compassion. Turn with me to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, and it's kind of a long reading, but I think it's worthwhile in the context of this. He starts off with a couple of general commands here in verses 1 and 2. Remind them, and that's the same thing. Don't get above your raising. You need to be reminded. You need to be reminded of some things. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Now, stop for a second. Remind the brethren to do this. Now, one question that would come to my mind as I hear that is, why should my brethren be reminded of this? Well, he tells us why in the next verse. For, that means because. The Greek word gar, it means because. We ourselves, stop, He talking to us. We ourselves were also once foolish. You may not like to say that about yourself, but you were. We were disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. That's where we came from. Don't forget that. Don't get above your raisin. Don't forget where you came from. You came out of this land of sin too. You're trying to get other people to come out of it, and you can't get them to come out of it with an arrogant attitude. It's going to have to be something more of an outreach and trying to understand and bring them to where you are. What made the difference in my life? Verse 4. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Let that sink in. You didn't make yourself what you are today. You didn't do that. God did that, you see. Not by work of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. If there's a message that comes out of those verses, there's a number of messages, by the way, but if there's one in the context of this lesson, it's don't get above your raisin, Christian. Remember where you came from. Remember what you once were. And don't try to deny it, because the Lord says you were. He says you were. He says you were foolish. He says you were deceived. He says you were hateful. He says you were serving various lusts and pleasures. Yes, you were. And so was I. Don't try to deny what the Lord says, you see. And so, we all were once sinners, and the truth of the matter is, we still sin every once in a while, don't we? Turn your Bibles over to the book of 1 John. Now, sin should not be the norm for the Christian. I want to make sure I make that clear as well. Sin is not the norm for the Christian, but it still happens. It happens once in a while. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, and he's writing here to Christians. And he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Don't ever get yourself in the position of saying, I don't sin anymore. Reminds me of some of these religious folks. You don't usually find them among, what I'm talking about here, among our brethren, but you find them in the holiness groups and Calvinist groups. They think they get to this point called sanctification, where you don't sin anymore. Well, wouldn't that be great? But that's not going to happen. Because the Scripture says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So what do? Verse 9 tells us what to do. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sin is not the norm for the Christian, but it still pops in every once in a while. So don't get above your raisin. You're still finding yourself in a mess every now and then. You still find yourself having to say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, I blew it again. And so don't get above your raisin. What I'm saying, bottom line, to kind of use another expression, we cannot have a holier-than-thou attitude about sin. A couple of passages here. This one kind of surprised me. I wasn't even aware this was in the Scriptures. But take your Bibles, turn back to Isaiah 65. I'm talking about the phrase. Isaiah 65, verses 3 through 6. And Isaiah is talking about, and God through Isaiah, talking about his frustration with the Jewish people. He says in Isaiah 65 and verse 3, there are people who provoke me to anger continually to my face, who sacrifice in gardens. Now what he's getting ready to list here is the sins of the Israelites. These are the people of God. Keep that in mind. This was the church of that day, so to speak. This were the people of God of that day. They sacrifice in gardens. They burn incense on altars of brick. They sit among the graves. They spend a night in the tombs. They eat swine's flesh, and the broth of abominable things is in their vessels. But get this, in spite of all that, they say, keep to yourself and don't come near me, for I am holier than you. God says, these are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all day. God says, that kind of stuff makes me sick. That holier than thou stuff makes me sick. Now, that's an Old Testament example, but there's a New Testament example too. Turn, if you will, to Luke chapter 18. And we know the story. The Pharisee and the publican. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. And get this. He spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. That's just a fancy Bible way of saying they got above their raisin. They trusted in themselves. In case you see that? Not trusted in the Lord, but trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Looking down their nose at other folks, you see, above their raisin. Two men went to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Now you'd think, if you just looked at the crowd there, there's a Pharisee and there's a tax collector. Well, that tax collector, he's a terrible sinner. And that Pharisee, he's a religious man. Now that's what's being set up for us here. But look what happened. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Now, you know what? I'm going to take this man at his word. I'm going to take this man at his word. I believe he wasn't like other men. He's a Pharisee. He wasn't like other men. He wasn't an extortioner. He wasn't an unjust. He wasn't an adulterer. He wasn't even like that tax collector. I believe he fasted twice a week. And I believe he gave tithes at all that he possessed. But you know what else he did that he missed? He was a self-righteous hypocrite. That's what he missed. He got above his raisin. And that's what he was missing. And so, look at the contrast now. The tax collector, this is the sinful man. But he knows he's a sinful man. Standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven. Look at the humility here. But he beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says, I tell you, this man, the second man, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You see, a holier-than-thou attitude is a great big turn-off. That's what we're saying here. That's the whole point of this lesson. A holier-than-thou attitude is a great big turnoff. It hinders the cause of Christ, and it hinders our evangelistic efforts when we take that holier-than-thou approach. Now, is sin bad? Yes. Should sin be condemned? Yes. But remember that you came from that same place, you see. Don't take the high and mighty approach, but take the humble approach. And help them to see a better way. There is a better way. And that's trusting in Jesus Christ. Now, I don't think the lesson would be complete if we didn't talk about some examples of people who did it right. There are examples in the Bible of people who did this right. Who could mix it up with sinners in the right way. Turn with me to Luke chapter 15. Jesus, the great example of all. And look at what he's accused of doing here. Luke 15 verses 1 and 2. And all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to hear him. You know, most preachers I know would love to have an audience like that. You know, today I've got an audience of faithful believers in Christ and I'm grateful for it. But wouldn't it be interesting if we could just go out here on the street somewhere and the sinners could come around and hear something. And all the tax collectors and sinners. But you know what? The Pharisees had to criticize Jesus for that. We don't like your audience. We don't like who you're reaching out to. And the Pharisees and the scribes complain, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. The word receives suggests the idea that he welcomes them. I will talk with you. I will associate with you. I will sit down and have a conversation with you. In fact, I'll share a meal with you. You see, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So this was their complaint. They got above their raisin. And Jesus, look at his answer here. He spoke this parable to them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which was lost until he finds it. And when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. You understand what Jesus is saying here? Jesus said, I reached out to the sinners. Not to tell them that they're okay in their sins. That was not what I'm doing. I reach out to the sinners to find the lost ones and to bring them back. I'm not out there condoning. I'm not out there upholding. I'm not out there supporting. I'm out there trying to bring them back. You see, that's doing it right. That's what we need. We need more Jesus and less me. That's what we need. More Jesus and less me. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 10. Apostle Paul, showing the same type of example here. As he gives his advice, let me put this in context here. In that day and time in Corinth, Corinth was a city that was given over to idolatry, as most Roman cities were. And the Christians that existed there had come out of that mess. They'd come out of idolatry. And yet they still had some friends out there who weren't Christians yet, who still worshipped idols. And so what should we do? Should we just cut ourselves off from them? Look what he says here, verse 27. If any of those who do not believe invites you to dinner, I got a social invitation. Do you remember Jesus ate with sinners? And it's the same issue. I got a social invitation from a sinner. He says, if you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no questions for conscience sake. Do you realize what he just said? Get out there and mix it up with the sinners. How else are you going to bring them in? If you don't get out there and talk to them, if you don't get out there and try to understand them, if you don't get out there and try and form some kind of bond with them, how are you going to bring them in if you don't do that? But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, now he's putting you on the spot. And he wants to see if you'll take part in his sins. I'm an idol worshiper, and I've had this meat now that's been offered to idols. If he says that, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, here's the kicker, do all to the glory of God. Paul said, go out there and mix it up, but don't take part in their sins. Did you catch that little subtle distinction? Go out there and mix it up with them. Go out there and eat with them. Go out there and have a relationship with them. But if they try to put you on the spot and get you involved in sin, don't do it. You see the difference? It's a subtle difference. But it's a big difference when it comes to reaching out to people. Rather than saying, I can't come because you're just a dirty dog sinner. Go. Mix it up with them. But don't cross the line. Don't let them drag you into sin. And so those are some examples of people who did it right. And I want you to think about this. How can we reach out if we're not willing to have these associations? Look at this. One more verse I want to throw in here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We sometimes make this mistake even amongst ourselves. We exercise this thing called church discipline. Interesting expression. That's our expression. It's not a Bible expression, but that's our expression. We call it church discipline. And I'm all for it. I think it's a good thing to do. But notice what he says here in 2 Thessalonians 3 in verses 14 and 15. If anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, he's talking about your brethren in the congregation. If anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him that he might be ashamed. Now some people just want to stop right there. Can't talk to him anymore. Years ago I held a meeting at a congregation up here in Indianapolis. And there was I won't tell you which congregation it was, but there was a brother there who had been withdrawn from. But he was still attending. And I had no idea. I didn't know who he was. I didn't know he'd been withdrawn from. But he'd come. He'd come every night. And he was very complimentary of the lessons. And I shook his hand every night. The brethren kept looking at me like I was crazy. Why are you shaking his hand? Finally, about the middle of the week, they said, why are you shaking his hand? I said, what are you talking about? They said, he's been withdrawn from. Am I not supposed to shake his hand because he's been withdrawn from? Seriously? This is the attitude. This is the above your raising attitude. They had it in that congregation. They had that attitude. Listen, we can't stop with verse 14. Look at verse 15. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. How can I admonish him if I can't be around him? There is a limited amount of contact that's authorized. And so these are some examples of ways to do it right. Do it right. Reach out. Don't cross the line. Don't condone sin. Don't participate in sin. But at the same time, don't think you're so high and mighty that you can't talk to them and you can't associate with them. You see the difference there? So that's the ideal of getting above your raising as it applies to our Christian lives. Listen, brethren, bottom line here. We cannot go through our lives as Christian snobs and be pleasing to God. That's not going to work. When you go to work this week, if you go, sometimes a lot of people are still working from home, but if you go to the workplace, I guarantee you there are going to be people there who cuss. I used to work in a plastics factory and about all of them cuss but me. There are going to be people there who cuss. And when you go to the grocery store, there are going to be people there dressed in immodest apparel. There certainly is. There's no way to avoid that. Doesn't make it okay. Doesn't make it right. But when you wag your finger and act like you've never done anything wrong in your life, it's a big old turn off, you see. So that's the bottom line here. We can't. Remember the examples? Jesus. We can't out Jesus, the Lord Jesus. That's what some of us try to do. We try to out Jesus, the Lord Jesus. You can't do it. Can't be done. We got to do things more like Him and more in His pattern. I hope the lesson has helped you a little bit. Hope it's given you some things to think about in your relationship with sinner friends out there in the world. And if you're here this morning and are not a child of God, we want you to know that we care about you deeply. And we're glad that you're here. And we'd like very much for you to join us in our quest. Our quest is a search for truth on the pathway to heaven. That's what we're doing. We're opening our Bibles every time we meet, and we're studying from it, trying to learn the truth, and trying to put it into practice in our life, trying to go to heaven. At the same time, we know we're not perfect, and we fall short, but we sure would like to have you join us in our struggle. Join us in our search, and join us in our trek to heaven. If that appeals to you, believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He died for your sins, that He rose the third day, and that He's your King. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Him. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. That'll get you started. That'll get you into the race. That'll get you your past sins forgiven. And then just join with us and march on with us to heaven. We're marching to Zion. Won't you come along with us? If you're subject, won't you come now while we stand and while we sing? Look.